ministry has, Lord, particularly as he considers what it is that you're saying through Voice of the Martyrs. And Lord, the way you've used him mightily, particularly in places, because there were your persecuted churches everywhere, both sides of every conflict, we see your church in persecution, whether it's the conflict is about the church or not. And so, Father, we just bring and ask that you'd raise our hearts and raise our focus about what's going on, about brothers and sisters who cannot take for granted anything like the freedoms we have, freedoms which in this nation we are so quickly giving away. Father, forgive us for that. And, Father, we ask that you would raise our awareness today as Roy comes and speaks. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Tony. Well, good morning, church. It's a privilege to be sharing God's word with you this morning. For those who don't know me, as you might tell with my accent, I'm a POM. I've been living in New Zealand for the last 20-odd years. And I have to say that I've been involved with Voice of the Martyrs New Zealand for 19 of those years. And the last 10, I've been chairman of Voice of the Martyrs. So the persecuted church is something that's has been close to my heart for a very long time. I'm also involved with Ezra Resources. It's an organization that specifies giving aid to the persecuted church in the Middle East, like not only Israel, Gaza, but also Syria and other places in the Middle East where there is extreme persecution. And I'm pleased that Pastor Tony mentioned Nigeria, because those who don't know, Nigeria is divided into two, southern and northern. And if you're living in southern Nigeria, you're okay. If you move into northern Nigeria, you'll be lucky to be alive if you're a Christian. And it's horrific what's taking place in Nigeria and also other places. For those that are curious about reading material, I've put some reading material on a stand there. Have a look. If it's something you're interested in, come and have a word with me and pay for them. All donations of the books go towards, 100% go towards the persecuted church. So it's not for my funding or supporting me. I work with my hands. I have a job. I work. So I'm not a burden on the church. And that is something that I've been doing for quite some time. Okay, more importantly, let's get down to God's word. Matthew chapter 5. Many of you will know it as the chapter of the Beatitudes. And we're not going to go through all the Beatitudes. I'm going to pick up on verse 10, and then we're going to read to verse 16. And I believe this is very pertinent and relevant for us living in New Zealand. And we are blessed to live in New Zealand. We take it so much for granted. And we waste the opportunities that God gives us. And it's lovely to hear what Sandra shared in her testimony with two lads, and you know that can happen daily in our lives. Yeah, people we've never met pass by, and we can just sow in a seed that can have eternal value. Okay, and also what you shared about, you know, leading that person to the Lord at your gym club. I mean, that's great. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 10, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Of course, this is Jesus speaking. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand and give it light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Many of us do not know the reality of what persecution's about. Yes, we can look at videos. Yes, we can listen to podcasts and all that kind of stuff. And we can have a good handle on what persecution's about. But to really know what it's like, you've got to be at the coalface, yeah? And that is something that really pulls at my heartstring, that right now we have brothers and sisters right now that are being abused, being tortured, just because they love Jesus. Just simply because they are prepared to say, no, I will not renounce Jesus. I will not renounce my faith. I will keep the faith. I will hold up the name of Jesus. And the consequences are dire, to the point of even martyrdom. Of course, for 2,000 years, persecution is nothing new. For us in the West, it is quite new. What I'm saying is that most of you in this room that have been raised in New Zealand really do not know what persecution is. And I think that's a fair comment, don't you? And so as chairman of Voice of the Martyrs, I was invited to go to Sydney a couple of weeks ago. And it was a four-day conference, and many from around the world or representing Voice of the Martyrs came to this conference. It's a yearly conference. It's not always held in Sydney, Australia, but this year it was. And so I was able to go across the pond and attend this. And one thing I found is, as I started to hear stories from the coalface, you know, my heart was pulled and the tears started to flow, because I thought, wow, you know, it's so humbling to listen to it, that I've got brothers and sisters are going through this. And of course, one thing I did find is that, wow, how empowering the Holy Spirit is. When you listen to these testimonies, how the Holy Spirit empowered them to overcome. Even though it ended in martyrdom, they overcome. Do you understand what I'm saying? We think, oh, if you're overcome, you walk out there a free person. But martyrdom, okay, I think is a crown that many are wearing. Well, have you heard of the gift of martyrdom? Have you heard it said, the gift of martyrdom? Well, I've preached an awful lot on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I've done workshops. Well, the gift of martyrdom is only one gift you can use once. Once you've used it, it's gone, that's it. The other gifts you can use more than once. But why I mention the gift of martyrdom is not the fact that you might be sitting here this morning and say, I wonder, Roy, if I've got that gift. You see, it's not that kind of gift we carry around with us, and so when it happens, we just kick into it. The gift of martyrdom is a measure of grace, a deposit of grace, of God's grace and faith at that particular time. And I've heard testimony after testimony of Christians that you would class extremely introvert, that would never stand on a street corner and declare the gospel, of being tortured to the point of martyrdom because they would not renounce Jesus. Martyrdom is not just for the extrovert. Hear me, church. Martyrdom is for those who will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. So I have to say this. Persecution can easily be avoided. Did you know you can easily avoid persecution? Do you know you can go to Northern Nigeria, and you can live there peacefully, no problem. Even though you're white, you can live there peacefully. You can go to China, and you can live peacefully in China, Laos, and I can go through other countries. You can go to Afghanistan. You can go to Afghanistan, and even though you're white, and you come from a Western country, you can live there peacefully, easy. You and I can easily miss and avoid persecution. It's not a biggie. But do you want to compromise your testimony? Are you prepared to deny the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You see, we can compromise our testimony. And here Jesus in this chapter that we read this morning, no wonder after sharing the Beatitudes, he goes straight into the point of saying, well, if you lose your saltiness, what good is it? You see, you can compromise your testimony. I can compromise my testimony where I'm no longer salt. I just go along, laugh with the dirty jokes. I just go along with the crowd. Yeah. I just keep it quiet. You see, a light is not hidden. A light is put on a lampstand. And so Jesus is saying, well, if you're a light, you shine. Let it shine. If it shines, I tell you, persecution will come. And persecution comes in all shapes and sizes. It might not mean that you will be imprisoned or even tortured, but being ostracized with your work friends, that could be possibly a form of persecution that you can experience, yeah? And so Jesus says, let your light shine. Don't lose your saltiness. It basically is saying that you can avoid persecution. You and I can go under the carpet or go under the radar. We can keep out the way. And for us, I have to know I've met many Christians like that. You see, you can hide your testimony, you can hide your light and not shine before men. You know, I commend that there are many Christians that are very much into social justice. There are many Christians that help in the community, and I applaud that with the food bank. And I know of Christians that go the extra mile in the communities in New Zealand, but no one that they're working with knows that they're a Christian. They don't even know that they go to church. And I've said to them, do they know you love the Lord? And says, oh, I'm not there to do that. I'm there to help the community. What is happening? Well, you're losing your salt. Oh, we're doing good deeds? That's what the Holy Spirit would want us to do? Yes, he would. Yes, if someone is starving, give them bread. If someone's thirsty, yeah, give them a drink. And I applaud that. And the gospel teaches that. But at the expense of you denying Christ by keeping silent. I have to say, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I'm not beating the church up. Hear me. Your pastor has asked me to talk about persecution. And I think, you know, when we looked at revival, and I think you looked at revival last week, and this is an observation, and I've studied revival, and I found it intriguing because my involvement with the gypsies and the revival that happened back in the 1990s. And so I've studied revival, and there's a clear pattern with revival. Every time there is a move, a genuine move of the Holy Spirit, where communities are touched by the power of God, there's always persecution that either follows or during or before. You cannot have a move of the Holy Spirit where there is not persecution. So when people start praying, Lord, send revival to New Zealand, well, if you're going to pray that, you've got to be prepared to have a good dose of persecution with it. That's the reality. Maybe your prayer life might change now if you know that. But in every case, hear me, every case, in every case where the Holy Spirit moves in power, there is a cost. The enemy will not sit back and let the Holy Spirit just move and change communities without persecution. Amen, church? Amen. Are you with me so far? Okay. It is going to be a faith-building word, Pastor Tony. Okay, that was just my introduction. Paul makes it clear in Romans 12:18. He makes it clear, and I embrace this, that we should aim to live peaceful lives as much as possible. And so we are to go out of our way. Now, I do a bit of what I call tent making. Paul did tent making so he wasn't a burden on the church. And what I've done for several years, as Pastor Tony knows, I've done various jobs. One of them is that I work for a company that does fabrication. So I'm in a warehouse all day long, and I stand all day long at my station, and I work away, and I make window frames and doors and all sorts. Okay, very, very interesting. But you see, I understand that my mission field is where I am, right there. And I could go under radar, I could hide, but one thing that I'm not there for is to get in people's faces about the gospel. I'm not there to give them the gospel, bang, 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 you need Jesus, you've got to repent of your sin, you know, and boom. I'm not there to do that. I'm employed to do a job. I'm doing a job by my employer, employs me to do a job, so I work, and I work hard. I don't cut short, I don't take long smokos, I do what is required. And by my testimony, I seek to sow seeds into people's lives that watch and say, okay, this Roy is a bit different. He's not like all of us. I don't go around preaching to them, but when I get an opportunity, they get both barrels. When they come to me and ask me, then they will get the glorious gospel. I learned the lesson the hard way. So I meant to live peaceful. See, the Holy Spirit this morning is wanting us to address this uncomfortable subject of persecution, because we get the image it's all doom and gloom and death. Well, there is doom and gloom, and there's an element of death, but there's something beautiful that the Holy Spirit does during persecution. So the first point I just want to unpack is why I've shared what I've just said at work, is persecution can come through your bad witness and my bad witness. What I mean is this, is that we can go out of our way and we can provoke somebody to respond that brings us into persecution. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you a true story. Happened when I was 19. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit as a teenager. And I, at the age of 19, I was working on a major civil engineering construction. I was the main contractor at the company I was employed. And so we had many subcontractors. And most of our subcontractors come from Ireland in those days. Irish, we used to call them paddies, you know, right? The navvy came along. So most of them were Irish and most of the guys were alcoholic as well. But that's besides the point. But there was this one guy we called Dribbling Jim. Right, it was called Dribbling Jim. He stood about 6'3", and in those days he used to roll his tobacco, his cigarettes. So he had brown fingers, and he used to put it in his mouth, light it, and then he'd work. But he wouldn't take the fag out. He could smoke a whole fag in his mouth, but he had this nervous disposition where dribble saliva would come down his chin, and it was brown because it was nicotine. And it ran down his chin onto his shirt, and he had this big brown stain on his shirt. And it was there every day, week after week after week. He never changed his shirt. He had this stain. And so he got the name Dribbling Jim. And Dribbling Jim, he was so broad that he could, and strong, he could pick up bags of dust, that's cement dust. In those days, a bag of cement dust was 25 kg. And he could pick one up under each arm and he would carry them like that. A bag of dust under each arm. When he sat in the canteen, right, he had to sit on two chairs, one for each cheek. He was that broad. Everyone else had a chair, but he didn't. He had one there, and he'd sit down. Massive guy. But being Irish, he was a Catholic. He was, I would call, a militant Catholic, a passionate Catholic. Well, because I was management and I worked with the main contractors, we supervised these guys. And because I knew that he was a militant Catholic, I thought, hey, this is a good competition. Hey, this, I'm going to put it this guy right. And so I started to tell him that salvation is not through the Virgin Mary nor the Pope. I said, you don't need to pray to the saints. And so I was giving him both barrels. Right? And I remember it got to the point where he's down this big, deep shaft. We're putting this massive, big carrier drain in, and he's down this shaft. And stupid me, 19, and I'm shouting down, giving him everything. You know, has any of you heard of a man called Ian Paisley? Right, Ian Paisley was a Protestant fire and brimstone preacher. Well, he would have been proud of me, all right? Because I'm giving this guy both barrels. And I'm criticizing the Pope, criticizing what the Catholic Church have done, and that you can't get saved through Catholicism, that you need to be born again. And most of you will sit there, actually, Roy, what you're saying is the truth. And I expect he was getting convicted. Nah, he wasn't getting convicted. He was just getting angry. He got very angry to the point that he comes up, gets hold of a 14-pound sledgehammer, and he runs after me. And he's going to put this 14-pound sledgehammer through my skull. Now, an angel didn't descend and save me, but four paddies from Kilburn came and rescued me, pulled him off me, because this guy was going to kill me. I could have been the first martyr for nearly 200 years in England. The point I make is this. I could say, and I could paint it in a way and say, persecution still happens on building sites. The thing happened, and this is the truth, is that when my boss heard about it, he called me into the office, he gave me a dressing down, he says, we employ you right to work. You're not here to preach that stuff that you're preaching about. There are subcontractors, do what you're doing. If I call you in here again, I'm going to give you a formal written warning and it'll go on your record, because I was a trainee. And the pennies and the lights went on. You know, the pennies dropped, the lights went on. I thought, yeah, yeah. And so I learned quite quickly that preaching the gospel is not to provoke anger. Preaching the gospel is about bringing good news. That when you preach it, that the Holy Spirit, he will draw men and women to himself. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts, not me preaching hellfire and brimstone. But the persecution that I experienced, yes, it if he hit me with a 14-pound sledgehammer, you know, it could have done quite a bit of damage. So there is an element of persecution. Of course, we can find that there's other forms of persecution. And it will come. Persecution will come. Listen, it doesn't matter how we avoid it. It will come. If you stand for Jesus in John 15, let's go to John 15. It's a well-known verse, but I want to straight quote John 15. Apologize this morning, we've got no PowerPoint. Because I find it sometimes for when I'm preaching God's word, I find it a little bit distracting for me. So in John 15, we find that Jesus makes it very clear. He says this in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. Listen, when we become salt and when we become light, I tell you, genuine persecution will come. I'm not saying you're going to be imprisoned and tortured and martyred, but persecution will come if you're standing for the truth. We can be all living our quiet lives, and that's the way we want to be, because I don't want to go to work and be persecuted. I don't want to be ostracized. But here's the wonderful truth. When we are persecuted, we're not alone. I say that again. Even when we get verbal persecution in the playground or at school or your work colleagues or your neighbours, you're not alone. And this is a very important thing to remember. Persecution is real. And maybe there's many of us in this room that will never experience the degree of persecution that they are right now in certain parts of the world. If we're living for Jesus, there will be an element of persecution. It might be verbal. It might be the fact that your friends will no longer want to be your friends. And yes, to some degree, that is a form of persecution. But we're not alone. Peter, without the Holy Spirit, remember what happened. When Peter, before he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, denied the Lord three times, but he boasts, Lord, I never deny you, Lord. I never will deny you, Lord. I'll stick by you. The reality was they all forsook the Lord. And Peter denied the Lord three times. And Jesus prophesied that that will be the case. When he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, we see a new Peter. Yes, he's born again, but now he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. The great comforter is now with him. And then by the end of his life, when he's in his 60s, we know that, hey, he felt so unworthy to be crucified the correct way up. So he chose and said, look, you must crucify me upside down. Because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way as the Lord. What happened to Peter? He was empowered. You see, the Lord gave him a wonderful gift of martyrdom. He didn't get the Holy Spirit does not give you a death wish. The Holy Spirit empowers you to declare the kingdom of God. Amen? He empowers us. Take Stephen. Stephen was a deacon, but when you start to read his account in Acts 7, we see a powerful evangelist appearing. And what happens? He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm offending you. He's giving them the truth. He's reciting scripture, from the old covenant, from the Torah. And he's highlighting, and you follow it through the history. It's wonderful delivery that Stephen gives. And you know what happens? He's stoned to death. And when Herod thinks he's doing a good deed, what does he do? Herod gets James, John's brother, and runs him through with a sword. It seems that if you stand for Jesus, persecution will come. But as I said, persecution We're not alone. Come with me to 2 Timothy 4. We believe that this letter to Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, was his last swan song, for want of a word. They think Titus might have been a few weeks later or a month later, but 2 Timothy, most scholars agree that this was the last, one of the last letters that Paul penned. And he's writing from prison. He's already faced Nero once and was released. Some theologians and scholars think that when he was released for 2 years, he did go to Spain and got to Spain and then came back. But there's no real evidence of that. And so the jury's still out on some of this stuff, okay? But the thing is that what we do know is that he's now in Rome again, having had 2 years under house guard and was released. He comes back, he's now in prison, and he knows that he's going to breathe his last. He knows, because you just read it in chapter 4. He knows that he's ran his race. That is it. It's over. I've done my bit. I've finished my race. But why we've come to this letter is because he writes something that resonates with me, especially when I hear testimonies of brothers and sisters around the world. It resonates with me because he says this in verse 16, 2 Timothy 4. Now understand this, Paul had suffered a lot, way much, even before this. So he's been round the block. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Have you got that? He said, at my first defense, I have to say, well, okay, where was Luke? Luke's with him this time. Where was Luke the first time? And Luke wrote Acts. We've got the Gospel of Luke. And I'm not here to beat up Luke, but you think, come on, Luke. Couldn't you stick by him? No, Luke did a runner. Everyone forsake Paul. And so we see, at my first defense, no one stood with me. And you would say, yeah, Paul's alone. Here we go, Roy. See, Paul is alone. It's a reality. It happens. Well, what does he say? May it not be charged against him. Verse 17. Hold this one. Let it go into your spirit this morning. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He said, everybody else forsook me, but it was the Lord that stood with me. And not only did he stand with me, he strengthened me. He identified the Holy Spirit quickening him, empowering him not to renege and to yield and to deny the Lord. Maybe you and I will never ever experience what Paul went through. Just like we will never experience what Job went through. We will never have a day like Job had. And there are some days that you look at Paul and think, wow, that's top draw to endure all of that. But what I want to say now is this. An observation of persecution in the coming days as we start to get towards the end of the age. Persecution is rampant. It's growing and it's growing and it's growing. And so we're not promised the fact that we will not be persecuted. It's not a promise. In fact, on the opposite, we will be persecuted if we stand. So just a quick observation I made in the coming days is that I studied quite a bit with the church fathers, what the New Testament church taught. The first 250 years, and many of the church fathers were martyred. Many died of old age, but quite a few, like Polycarp, right? He was a disciple of John. And so we've got a lot of material about the church fathers. So if you lived in the first or second century, they would teach you this. They would teach you that persecution is going to come, right? But don't worry, for there is a rapture. I say that word again, a rapture. Now, I've heard people preach against the rapture, saying it was only something that invented by John Darby way back in 1830, well, with the Plymouth Brethren. Now, the church fathers taught that there is a rapture of the church and that there's a second coming. They clearly taught two different events. And I've studied this, and I will quote them so you can do your own arm work. Polycarp, Clement of Rome, Ignatius, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Justin Martin, Clement of Alexandria, Origen, and Gregory, all before 250, saw that there was two prophetic programs, one for Israel, one from the church, and that the church would not go through the Great Tribulation. Some saying that we will, we won't. And the reason we won't go through the Great Tribulation is because the Great Tribulation is not persecution. The Great Tribulation is God's judgment. So the church is removed, and I'm not saying that when the church is removed, everyone is having a happy time, clappy time, you know, that we're not ever suffering, there's no tribulation, there is no persecution. Oh yeah, there'll be persecution, but we're not going to go through the Great Tribulation, which is God's judgment. And this is quite key. So let's go to Matthew 24. Okay, going to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is what I call Jesus's a big chapter, or Matthew, should I write about Jesus, big chapter on eschatology, the last days. And in this chapter, you've got everything. You've got the rapture, you've got the second coming, you've got the birth pains. It's all in chapter 24. So you can have a field day just studying Matthew 24. But why we've gone there is because this thing about persecution, we can misinterpret thinking, oh, I'm not going to go through that. Oh, I don't think we could do that. Oh, I'm not too sure. Well, God will give us grace. God will give us a measure of grace at time. And I will close with that in a minute. But look what we read. We're actually told that it says this in verse 9. We're in Matthew 24. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And I've heard it preached. Look, there you go. Right there, we're going to go through the great tribulation. That we're going to be taken up for tribulation, and they're going to kill us. No, they will deliver you up to tribulation. Who's going to deliver us up to tribulation? Well, the atheists, the pagans, not God. The great tribulation, what we read in Scripture, is God's wrath. The great tribulation is God's punishment. You see, the reason the children of Israel are coming back to Israel, why you've seen in the last 30 years, Jews coming from Russia and Ethiopia, is bringing them back, and the country was established in 1948, he's not bringing them back to bless them, he's bringing them back to judge them. And the rabbis teach it, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, for the day of the Lord. Now, Jacob's trouble is the tribulation period. You and I, if we're born again, spirit-filled, and we're still sanctified, we will not go through the great tribulation. Yes, we will have tribulation. Yes, we will have persecution, but we will not come under the wrath of God. If you believe that this morning, then your theology nullifies the work of Calvary. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, this is big, this is huge. When Jesus died on the cross for you and I, he took our punishment. And God's wrath was poured. It said Jesus became sin. And so every kind of sickness was unleashed upon Jesus on the cross. Every kind of plague you can imagine was unleashed upon Jesus, right? Because he took our suffering, he took our pain, he took our sin. And so God's wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross. So then why does the church have to go through the great tribulation when God's going to pour out his wrath upon the world and he's going to pour it out on the church too? It doesn't make sense. My Jesus didn't go through everything on the cross so that I have to go through the great tribulation and experience God's wrath. And I will clarify as we conclude. But here's a verse of scripture that will help you this morning. Matthew 24 in verse 14. This is a biggie. Are we all good so far? I hope you're taking notes. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, the church fathers did not interpret that as some preachers today interpret. They interpret today, and I've heard it preached, I have to say, that when you preach, say, look, we've got to evangelize the world, because if we evangelize the world and we fulfill the Great Commission, then the Lord will come back. The second coming. I've heard that preached. Well, Bible doesn't teach that. The church won't fulfill the Great Commission. Tribulation saints will fulfill the Great Commission. They will do that. Why do I know that? Because Jesus says it himself. Keep with me in the same chapter. I can tell you exactly when Jesus is going to come back. Okay? I can tell you what the catalyst is. Now, don't misunderstand me. I want you to hang on to this because we're going to read it. I can tell you exactly what the catalyst is for the second coming. And you can read it with me and you can see. The very thing, the catalyst that will ignite when Jesus comes back and stands on the Mount of Olives, and I'm going to come back with him too, and we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. It's all in there. It's a good book. It's a cracking read. In 21, it says this, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until the end." No, nor ever shall be, right? That's what the Bible says. Jesus is saying that. So you want to know when he's coming back? Well, he's going to tell you right now. "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, on those days will be shortened." Jesus is saying, look, I will come back when the human race is about to completely annihilate itself. That is the catalyst. Now, I can't tell you what day, what month, what year. Of course I can't. But the catalyst why Jesus doesn't know exactly what day is because events will happen where if God doesn't come back, if Jesus doesn't come back, the human race is over. That's what it says there. "But for the elect's sake, those days." Who's the elect? Elect of Israel, 144,000. By the way, the 144,000 are not JWs. The 144,000 in Revelation are Jews that are blood, sort of the bloodline of Abraham, that he's still in covenant with. Yes, the old covenant is faded away and gone. Hebrews tells us that. But there's a bloodline from Abraham. The descendants of Abraham have stayed pure. There is no Gentile blood in them. They've never, ever married a gentle bride or a gentle man. It's Gentile. It's never happened. The bloodline of Abraham is pure. And he's still in covenant with the bloodline of Abraham. And he's got 12,000 from each tribe. It's all there in Revelations. It's not rocket science. Nearly done. And so the tribulation period, you don't have to worry about. Yes, I don't know. I'm going to say, I don't know if revival is going to come to New Zealand or not. All I do, if revival does come, you're going to get a good dose of persecution when it does come. Every revival has moved. The power of God, the power of darkness, resurges and comes back. Have you heard of the silent revival that's taking place in the UK? There's a silent revival or the quiet revival taking place. Churches are growing with a lot of young people. They're coming out of university and they're going to it. And it's happening in the UK right now. It's been happening for the last 6 months. Why is it happening? Well, I'll tell you why. Islam is on the rise. You're going to see terrible things happen in the UK in the next 2 or 3 years of the conflict between Islam. The church itself is rolling over, and I'm talking about the state church. The Archbishop of Canterbury is a gay woman. Okay, that says it all, doesn't it? And so there is conflict that's coming. And so I pray that, you know, that souls will be saved in New Zealand. Of course I do. But the cost of seeing a whole community changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, the cost is the fact that there will be persecution if it comes. And if it does come, know this, God will give you the grace. Why I know that is because with Paul, I'm just concluding now. I just want to go to 1 Corinthians. Just bear with me. I want to go to Corinthians. Because in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, let's go there, because this will just show you that you do not need to be anxious if persecution comes to your door. You don't need to worry if persecution comes to this land. If you say, Roy, revival's going to come, I'll say, yeah, bring it on. And if it means persecution, yeah, let's, that God will give us the grace. How do I know that? Because of what we read in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, we see in 11 from verses, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but from verse 23, this is 2 Corinthians 11, down to 28, you've got the catalogue of stuff that Paul went through. beaten with rods, stone that he died, he had to be resurrected, shipwrecked, all right? And it goes on and on and on. And so it is itemizing the stuff, the tribulation and the persecution he has to endure. Apart from what we read earlier, the fact that when the chips were down, all the boys forsook him, the team that he was with him, like Luke, they all did a runner. They left him on his Jack Jones. But why did he endure? Well, the Lord starts to speak to him. He said, and one of the big things he had to do with was a demonic attack every single day. He actually calls it a thorn in his flesh. I want to underline this for you. Paul's thorn in his flesh was not his bad eyesight, right? He did have bad eyesight. We know that, right? But his thorn in the flesh was not physical. His thorn in the flesh, and he tells us, was that Satan appointed a messenger to buffet him, a demonic attack daily. That's with all the other stuff you get in this church. If anybody had anything to moan and complain about, it was Paul. And so he seeks the Lord. This thorn in the flesh is getting me, Lord. It's getting to me. This demonic attack, this demonic thing that comes upon me every day, this heaviness comes upon me. It's like a thorn in the flesh. It just irritates me every day. So he sought the Lord here. Come with me. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Right? He's telling you what it is. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above by measure. All right? Came along, messenger of Satan to buffet him. Every day. And he sought the Lord. Right? He sought the Lord three times. Now, let me just say this as we conclude. Listen, if Paul sought the Lord, it wasn't a five-minute wonder prayer. God bless dad, God bless mum, God bless the church. Okay, and by the way, this thorn in the flesh, I will take authority over it. I'll bind it, loose it, and all that kind of stuff. In Jesus' name, be gone. It wasn't nothing like that. It wasn't a quick fix. When Paul sought the Lord, he sought the Lord. It could have been for days. He could have fasted for days. But not once, not twice, three times. And then we get this answer. God always answers. And as a young man, when I read this, Pastor Tony, when I read this as a young man, I thought, oh, it's not very spiritual, is it? Not the kind of answer I would have thought. And as a young man, I just did not grasp what was going on here. Now I do, and have for many years, but in the early days I thought, oh. And this is the answer, verse 9, you know it very well. And this is what the Lord said. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, that's lovely. That's lovely. And it was like it meant nothing to me. It didn't measure at all. But what happens? The lights go on for Paul. He gets it. Okay, whatever I'm going to endure, whatever I'm going to go through, is going to be enough. Because God's grace is on me. His favor's on me, so it means that, therefore, I'll take pleasure in my persecution. I'm going to rejoice in my suffering, because in my own weakness, it is then God's strength is made perfect. And so I conclude with 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're done. And so what we should take from this morning, persecution is real, and it comes in all shapes and sizes. In 1 Thessalonians, I want to finish with this. Is that when the time comes for whatever we are to go through, God will give you a measure of grace. He will. It's not about having buckets of faith or being super spiritual. It's a fact of saying, Lord, he's given you his Holy Spirit, and at the right time, he will deposit a measure of grace to sustain you. And why can I be so confident that you and I will not go through the great tribulation, while we will not go through what the world will go through? Because Paul makes it very clear. God, we're told, is going to pour his wrath out. And I will finish with this in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, church, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Build yourself up in the holy faith, knowing that whatever uncertainty the future holds, know this, that you're in the palm of God's hand, and he won't let you go unless you decide to walk out of it. Amen. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity of sharing your heart with your people. And Father, we thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. Your word is clear that, Lord, and we see through Paul that though everyone at a time in his life forsook him, you stood with him and strengthened him. And so, Father, I pray with the uncertainty that there may be for us living in New Zealand, that, Lord, on what's going on around the world, Father, thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, the great comforter, to minister to us. And, Lord, we thank you for that assurance that your grace is sufficient. Whatever is going to come, that you will impart to us when the time is ready. And so, Father, I seal it on their lives this day, that as we go about our lives this week, that, Lord, we'll be conscious that, Lord, we are salt, that we are light, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.